We read God's word this morning from Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The basis of that and the whole of Scripture is the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 1. Lord's Day 1. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by his Holy Spirit he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we begin another round of preaching through our beloved Heidelberg Catechism. Preaching through the Heidelberg Catechism is a long-standing tradition in Reformed churches going back hundreds of years. This is not a novelty. It's not something new that only we practice. This is something that is mandated for us in our church order in Article 68. And Article 68 harks back at the very least to the Synod of Dort in 1618 and 1619, some 400 years ago. Article 68 begins, "The ministers shall on Sunday explain briefly the sum of Christian doctrine comprehended in the Heidelberg Catechism." Though this is a requirement of the church order, and though this is a long-standing Reformed tradition, we don't continue this practice merely for those reasons. We don't continue this practice merely because the church order says we have to, and not merely because this has been done for hundreds of years. We continue this practice because we sincerely believe that there's benefit in doing so. We sincerely believe that there's great spiritual advantage for the church and hearing the Heidelberg Catechism preached. One of the great advantages of doing so is that the church is constantly being grounded upon the truths of Scripture. The church is much less likely to slip her moorings, to go astray into error, when she's constantly, Sunday after Sunday, in the preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, being grounded in the truths of the Reformed faith. That's true not just for the church presently, but that has benefit for the church going forward into the future, the youth of the congregation, those who in coming years, the Lord willing, will take a place of leadership and ownership in the church, are from their youth taught the precious truths of the Reformed faith, are grounded in them, grow up not only to know them, but to love them. What advantage there is for the church being constantly grounded in the truths of Scripture and the Reformed faith. We continue this practice, not grudgingly then, but with a real sense of conviction, with joy, thanksgiving for it. Doctrine is important for all of us. In a sense, we can say that all of us are theologians. That's not just for men. That's also for women. That's not just true for the old and experienced. That's true for the young. Doctrine is the foundation for all of our life. All of our life and how we're to live in the midst of this world finds its source and its ground in doctrine. We must know and be grounded in the truth of God's Word. And lest we think that doctrine is dry and dusty and academic, here in Lord's Day 1, the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us that that is the farthest thing from the truth. Truths of Scripture are living. They're warm. They're soul-stirring. They're not just for the mind. Those truths are for the heart and for life. Lord's Day 1 emphasizes that by setting forth what is the theme for the whole of the Heidelberg Catechism, the whole of the system of Reformed doctrine that we're about to engage in once again. And the theme is comfort. And the approach that the Catechism takes is not an academic approach, but is the approach of being very personal and very practical. The truths of the Reformed faith are set forth not only in all of their truth over against the lie, but the Heidelberg Catechism makes a point of applying those truths to the heart and the life of the child of God. All of these truths that we're going to look at over the coming months are intimately and inseparably connected to our only comfort in life and in death. It's for that reason that Lord's Day 1 is a perennial favorite of ours. Undoubtedly, there's many of us here this morning who could recite the whole, or at least part, of Lord's Day 1 from memory, even though perhaps we learned that years and years ago in catechism class. This is a Lord's Day that we turn to so often, and in particular in circumstances of trouble and hardship, we're encouraged and strengthened by the precious comfort that's set forth in Lord's Day 1. What a beautiful, heartwarming, and soul-stirring introduction to the truths of God's Word. Let's consider Lord's Day 1 this morning, taking as our theme the only comfort in life and death. First of all, let's consider the need for that comfort. Secondly, the reality of it. And then thirdly, the enjoyment of it. Why do we need comfort? To make it personal, why do you and why do I need comfort? Generally speaking, something is a comfort because it addresses or it relieves us of some great evil. And for us, the greatest evil is the evil of sin. So the answer to the question, why do we need comfort, is because of our sins. Sin is an ugly, many-headed monster that robs us of comfort. It's on account of our sins that we need comfort. Strikingly, sin promises to provide comfort. Think again of Eve in the Garden of Eden when she was tempted by the devil. The devil tempted her to eat of the forbidden fruit with the supposed promise of comfort, the comfort and the pleasure of being like God. That's what sin always promises to us. Whenever we're tempted, sin holds before us the supposed promise that in engaging in that sin, we will receive some comfort, some benefit, some pleasure and happiness from doing so. But that's a lie. That's absolute folly. Sin does not provide the comfort that it promises. The reality is that sin robs us of comfort. Sin leaves us without comfort on account of its guilt and its shame. Guilt is the fact that we're exposed before the law of God as having transgressed that law, and therefore we're liable to, deserving of punishment. The shame of sin refers to the fact that we're exposed as corrupt and dirty and polluted in our sins. And the guilt and the shame of sin rob us of comfort and makes us miserable. Also, the power and the pollution of sin rob us of comfort. Sin is a tremendous power. It enslaves, it corrupts, it pollutes, and therefore makes a person miserable and robs him of comfort. And then, especially, there is the punishment of sin. What we deserve on account of our sins is the killing wrath of God and the everlasting condemnation and torments of hell. If ever there was something that made us need comfort and recognize the need for comfort, it's the reality of the judgment and the punishment that we deserve on account of our sin, everlasting torment and misery, comfortless, under the just judgment of God in hell. Sin robs us of comfort. It's on account of sin that we so urgently need comfort. In addition to all we've said about sin, there's also the fact of the consequences of the fall into sin. Having fallen into sin, Adam and Eve brought into this world all of the consequences of the fall into sin in a world that's under the curse, with all of the troubles and the trials of earthly life. Those troubles and trials don't always come as a direct result of some specific sin in our lives, but they come generally as a consequence of the fall into sin in the beginning. Psalm 23 makes reference to that. When in verse 4, in those well-known words, it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." One of the consequences of the fall into sin is death. That's a reality that we all face. That's not just for the elderly, that's for the young. We all stand before the reality of death, which, though it might come years from now for some of us, is swiftly approaching. Our lives are so brief, and then we stand before that last great enemy, death. And on account of the unknown of death, there's a fear that we have before it. And then there's not only the reality of our own death, there's the death of loved ones as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because God takes from us a loved one. There are a number of widows and widowers in our congregation who know the sorrow and the loss of laying to rest a spouse. And all of us, in some way or another, have been touched by death. God has taken a parent or a grandparent. He's taken a sibling, perhaps. There are some who know the tremendous sorrow and grief of having lost a child through what we might call miscarriage or stillbirth, or even when that child was several years old. We've walked through the valley of the shadow of death. But that reference to the valley of the shadow of death not only is a reference to death itself, it's a reference to all of the troubles of this earthly life. Those words in verse 4 could be translated as the valley of deepest darkness, and a reference, therefore, to any time in our life where it feels as if we're in a valley and all is dark around us because of the trying circumstances God has ordained. For some, that's physical affliction. Sickness and disease and the breakdown of body and mind. There's cancer, Alzheimer's, Parkinson's. There's some who experience the debilitating effects of the coronavirus and the weakening of health. There's the failure of the heart and the need for a transplant, the failure of kidneys and the need for dialysis and transplants. All of the injuries and the sicknesses that God sends upon us. There are disappointments that we face, things that we have desired, even prayed to God for, that do not come to pass. We desire a spouse with a godly desire, and God does not give one. We desire children with a godly desire, and God does not give any. There may be troubles and burdens that we experience in our homes and families. The joy and the burden of many children that God may give to us, and all of the care that's involved in their rearing. It may be the case that a child of God lives with a spouse who's not faithful in their callings and responsibilities in marriage. There are believing parents with children who are rebellious and wayward, who've forsaken the church and are living in an impenitent and an ungodly life. There are times where those closest to us in our own homes and families hurt us, sin against us, with all of the pain that comes with that. There are children of God who are so weighed down by the cares and the stresses and the responsibilities of earthly life, who struggle with anxiety under the weight of those cares and the concerns for the future. Even children of God who have sunk deep into the dark pit of depression, account of the many struggles and disappointments of earthly life. And we could go on, but you understand that as a consequence of the fall into sin, we live in this world under the curse with all of the sorrows and the struggles of earthly life. And in the face of those struggles and sorrows, we need comfort. We need something that will address the full breadth and reality of sin, including the consequences of the fall into sin. We need comfort. That need for comfort is further heightened when we recognize the many false comforters that are presented to us. There are many things that are put before us as a supposed comfort in the face of sin and its consequences, which in fact are no comfort at all. One of those false comforters is self. The supposed comfort that we have in belonging to self. Now we're going to confess in just a moment that our comfort is that we do not belong to ourselves, but the world so holds before us that there is a comfort in belonging to self. The world preaches the supposed gospel of self-reliance and self-sufficiency and independency. The world says you're strong, you're capable, you're quite something in yourself, and you can accomplish whatever you want. If you only put your mind to whatever you want and you really work hard at that thing, there's nothing that can stand in your way. You can accomplish whatever you want. The gospel and the supposed gospel of the world is also that of independency. You are your own. You're your own person. You're the master of your own fate. You rule your own life. There's no one else who can encroach upon that, tell you what to do or how to live. You can be whatever you want to be. You can live however you want to live. And just so long as you don't infringe upon the freedom of someone else to do what they want, you're free to live and do and be whatever you want to be. There's a powerful pull to that kind of thinking that appeals to our sinful pride. But there's no comfort in that. How can I address the deepest need that I have for comfort with my own sins? What strength or ability do I have in myself to address that greatest evil in my life? What ability and strength do I have in myself to stand in the face of tremendous sorrow and discouragement in this life? Now, we might think for a time, I can handle this. Whatever gets thrown at me, I can handle that, and I'll just by the force of my own will grit my teeth and bear it and get through that thing. But eventually, we come to realize that we fail. We cannot bear up under those consequences in our own supposed strength. There is no comfort at all in belonging to self. We have no ability in ourselves to address the evil and to give ourselves comfort. But there are other false comforters that are very alluring. Many things that we might think could be a comfort even alongside of Jesus Christ. Christ is the comfort, but along with that, we need perhaps some of these other things as well. A person might look for comfort in food, in alcohol, in drugs. A person might look for comfort in money, in possessions, in the supposed security of their investments. A person might look for comfort in a relationship with another, that I need someone else to affirm me, to build me up, and then I'll have comfort. Some look for comfort in social media, in the number of comments and responses and likes that they get to build them up and supposedly build up their self-esteem. Some look for comfort, doctors, medicine, and a vaccine for a pandemic. Some in the world look for comfort in a certain political party and a certain political candidate in order to give us comfort. We're tempted to look for comfort everywhere and to find our comfort in all of the things of this earth and what they supposedly can supply us. But again, to look for comfort in those things is to lean upon a broken reed. Those things promise comfort, and there's a place for the use of some of them in the life of the child of God. But to look for comfort in those things will be a fruitless endeavor. Some of those things might supply a momentary diversion. They might supply a certain feeling of relief for a moment from the pain or the suffering that we've endured. But it's just that. It's momentary and it's a diversion. It does not supply the fundamental comfort that we need. The things of this earth are unable to address the needs of the child of God and the sorrows and the trials of earthly life. And most certainly, these things are unable to address our deepest need for comfort in addressing the reality of our sins. We need comfort. We need comfort on account of sin. We need comfort because of all of the false comforters that are no comforters. And the truth of Lord's Day 1, which is the gospel in a nutshell, the gospel summarized here in Lord's Day 1, truth of the gospel in Lord's Day 1 is that as children of God, we have comfort. We have the only comfort that there is in life and in death. As we've alluded to already, for something to be a comfort, it must address the evil that we face. It must remove that evil entirely, or it must hold before us the hope and the promise that eventually, in time, that evil will be removed, if not at this moment, certainly in the future that great evil will be removed. And to comfort us, it must provide the assurance that though we yet experience this evil, it works for our good and for our profit. It's for our advantage. What can supply that comfort? What can comfort us in the face of the greatest evil of sin? And the only answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only answer, the only comfort, the only thing that can address the deepest evil of sin is Jesus Christ. Our comfort, as we confess that here, is that we're not our own, but we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That truth is taught here in Psalm 23. Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It comes at the beginning, before all of the benefits of belonging to Jesus Christ are set forth in the rest of the psalm. The psalm begins here. The Lord is my shepherd, which means I am his sheep. I belong to him. And the comfort is in belonging to him. Belonging to him, all the other blessings and benefits will follow. But at the heart of it, it's this: I belong to him. I'm his. We belong to Jesus Christ. We are his possession, his property. He owns us. From eternity, we're his. In eternity, God chose Jesus Christ as the head and the mediator of the covenant, and he chose all of his elect to be in Jesus Christ, to be his. And then by his incarnation, his coming into this world, taking upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh, Christ died for us. And by his suffering and his death, he laid the basis, the foundation for our belonging to him. So that legally, we're his and in him. And then in our own lifetime, Christ sends his Spirit into our hearts. He establishes the bond of faith that unites us to Christ so that in a real, living, personal way, we belong to Christ and are in him, connected to him inseparably by the living bond of faith. We are not our own any longer, but we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Belonging to Jesus Christ, we have comfort, because belonging to Jesus Christ means that we partake of Christ in all of his saving benefits. Christ has addressed that great evil in our life. And having addressed the greatest evil, he provides us with the only comfort in life and death. Not only is that laid out in detail in Psalm 23, that's spelled out carefully and fully in question and answer 1. Question and answer 1 says that our comfort in belonging to Jesus Christ includes this: that with his precious blood he has fully satisfied for all my sins. And in Psalm 23, verse 2, that's spoken of in the sense of rest, spiritual rest. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. We have rest, knowing we're at peace with God. Christ, by his death, has fully satisfied for all my sins. There's nothing left to be paid. There's no punishment and payment yet that I have to make. Christ satisfied fully. And on the basis of his satisfying death on the cross, I'm forgiven of my sins, I'm justified, I'm righteous before God, and have peace with God. The comfort of belonging to Christ includes, as the Catechism goes on to say, that Christ has delivered me from all the power of the devil. Verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Not only has Christ addressed the guilt and the shame and the punishment of sin at the cross, he's also addressed the power and the pollution and the corruption of sin. He's delivered us from the power of the devil. No longer are we his slaves. We're freed from the enslavement of sin. Belonging to Jesus Christ, we are his. We have the new man in Jesus Christ. Belonging to Jesus Christ, we are delivered from sin's power and pollution, with the result and the fruit of that being our lives of thankfulness, walking in the paths of righteousness. Or as it's put at the end of Lord's Day 1, He makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. Belonging to Christ, our comfort is this: He so preserves me that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Psalm 23, verse 6, in the first part, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I'm justified, I'm sanctified in Christ, and I am preserved by the power of the Holy Spirit. His goodness and His mercy follow me all the days of my life. So that though the enemies attack, even the devil himself, not a hair can fall from our head, except God wills it. He preserves us in that salvation to the end. Our comfort is this: yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. Psalm 23, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We have comfort in the deep, dark valley. We have comfort in the face of the trials and the sorrows of earthly life. Comfort is that our shepherd is with us, and that all things work together for our good. All things are subservient. They're all a servant to me and to my salvation. That includes, amazingly, all that takes place in the creation, all of the events of history, of nations. It's for me and my salvation. That includes the specific circumstances of my own life, the sickness, the loss, the disappointment, the trouble in home and family and with children, the weight of the responsibilities and the cares of earthly life. All are servants to me and my salvation, belonging to Christ. Then our comfort is this: by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life. The end of Psalm 23, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're justified. We're sanctified. We're preserved all of our life long, and we will be glorified. What awaits us is eternal life in the house of our God. And we're assured of that. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave us to live in doubt of that fact. All of our life long, the Spirit assures us of that. So that, as David confessed at the end of the psalm, we confess that as believers: I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a comfort. What a powerful comfort Christ has addressed. The greatest evil of our life, sin in every dimension and aspect, including all of the consequences of the fall into sin. This is the only comfort. There is no other in all of the world. There's only comfort in Christ. This is a comfort that addresses and touches all of our needs. There's nothing left out. It's all comprehensive. He's our comfort both in body and in soul. This comfort is enduring. It's both for life and for death. It's for the whole of our life and whatever we may experience, and it's comfort in the face of death. It's an efficacious comfort. It's not a wish. It's not a hope. It's not something that we sure would like to happen sometime in the future. This is our comfort for the future. This is our comfort now. Real, powerful comfort applied to us by the Spirit so that we're comforted now. It's a personal comfort. What is your comfort in life and death? My comfort in life and death is that I belong both in body and in soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the confession of the aged believer and the confession of the youngest believer. A confession that arises out of the assuring work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Personally, I know that Jesus Christ is my faithful Savior and I belong to Him. Is this not the greatest treasure? Is this not the most wonderful, joyous news that a person could ever hear? How rich, how deep, how powerful, how wonderful is the reality of our belonging to Christ. Comfort is enjoyed by the child of God, enjoyed now already. According to question and answer 2, comfort is enjoyed through the knowledge of faith. And the knowledge that we have of 3 things. Those 3 things are sometimes called the triple knowledge. And those 3 things become the structure and the outline for the whole rest of the Heidelberg Catechism. What we must know, first of all, is sin and misery, and our own sin and misery. We might wonder at first, how does the enjoyment of comfort include the knowledge of sin? Does not the knowledge of sin make us miserable? Doesn't the knowledge of sin leave us without comfort? And it's certainly true that the knowledge of sin and misery in itself does not provide comfort. But it is important for us to know. We must know from what we've been saved. We must know that greatest evil which we need addressed by the comfort of Jesus Christ. Knowing what we've been saved from, so much the more do we have thanksgiving being saved from that. First, we must know our sins and miseries. Secondly, we must know how we've been delivered from those sins and miseries. That's the heart of our comfort and the enjoyment of it. And then thirdly, we must know how we are to show our gratitude to God for that deliverance. This knowledge is a lifelong, daily knowledge. Some, when they interpret Lord's Day 1 at this point, will speak of first coming to master the first part, the knowledge of sin. And then only once we master that first part, later in life do we come to the knowledge of salvation from those sins. And then once we mastered that, do we move finally on to the third part of gratitude to God. That's not what the Catechism is teaching here. It's not dividing up our life into 3 different parts that we transition from one to the next. These 3 things are things we must know all of our life long and even daily, even many times in a single day, God may cause me to know from my own life and experience those three things. I fall into sin often in a day. God, by the work of His Spirit, makes me to see those sins, to know those sins, to grieve over those sins. God, by His Spirit, works in me faith to believe, faith to look to and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is our Savior and in whom alone there is forgiveness for those sins. Knowing the comfort of the gospel that I'm forgiven in Christ, God causes me to know gratitude and teaches me to live and to walk in gratitude for the salvation that He's given to me. That's something that we know all our life long. It's something that we know daily, even many times in a day. And something that we constantly need to be growing in. It's through this knowledge of faith, of these three things, that as children of God, we consciously enjoy the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ. We enjoy that comfort and therefore live and die happily. We have a comfort that powerfully addresses every need, both in living and in dying. And that comfort alone is Christ. Therefore, look to Christ. Don't look anywhere else. In the midst of the reality of sin, in the midst of troubles and trials, don't look to self, your own strength, your own force of will. Don't look anywhere else to any other comforter that may be presented in this world, in the things of this world, or any other person in this world. Trust alone in Christ. Look in faith to Christ alone. In the face of the awful reality of our sins and the evil of sin, look to Christ alone for comfort in the face of the sorrows and the disappointments that God sends in this life. Look to Christ alone. He is our comfort. Beloved people of God, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Let every believing heart reply, my only comfort in life and death is that I belong, both in body and in soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, for the comfort that Thou dost give to us through it. We are overwhelmed by Thy goodness to us, a goodness and mercy that certainly is not deserved. How richly Thou hast blessed us, belonging to Jesus Christ and in partaking of all of His saving benefits, both now and forever. We have hope in this life and for the life to come. We bring now, Father, humble thanks. We pray that Thou wilt strengthen us to go forward in thanks, so that thanksgiving might be the character of our whole life, that we live out of gratitude for that comfort. Forgive graciously our sins. Bless us by Thy word and Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.